Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. After 400 silent years from the book of Malachi to the opening of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you'll guide me in what I say. Help me to help your people. And if there's someone who's lost who hears the message, we pray for them to understand and be saved today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The New Testament opens with the Gospels. They're called that as the good news, the glad tidings. They deal with the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of the teachings that he gave while he walked with men. Matthew begins the first gospel. Matthew is his Jewish name. His Jewish name is Levi. Matthew, no doubt, is a name that Jesus gave to him, as Jesus gave Peter a name and other disciples that he called them by certain names. And the gospel is a revelation of Christ. It's a revealing of what takes place in this age and time period of history. It is a revealing of Jesus Christ to man. And in Matthew, he reveals Christ as the King of the Jews in chapter 1 here. And he shows his credentials. He also reveals him as Emmanuel, who is God with us, from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. So Matthew writes to reveal Christ to man. And he does that in the gospel. Mark writes about Christ as the servant who came to serve, not to be served, who came to give his life a ransom to all the slaves and the lesser classes of people in Rome of that day. They could identify with Jesus Christ as the servant. The Jews could identify with Jesus Christ as the king in Matthew's gospel. And Luke reveals Christ as the Son of Man. He took our place. He was born as the God-man so that he could die in our place, and he's the only one who could die for our sins because all of us have a sinful nature. All of us have committed sin. Only Christ could bear the price of our sins and be accepted by God. And that was proven by the resurrection from the dead. And then John's gospel shows Christ as the Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son. He's the God-man. And he came for us. Now, Matthew writes this gospel. If you can imagine, Matthew was a tax collector. He was probably even more despised than we look at an IRS agent today. All this corruption that's been revealed recently where the president has used the IRS to attack certain conservative groups has been a horrible thing. And I hope somebody has to pay the price for that other than just the director resigning, you know. And there's a lot of illegalities that have taken place with all that. But we didn't care much for the IRS to start with, you know. And then when you add those kind of things happening, it really makes it a difficulty. But if you can imagine in that day, the tax collectors used the Roman soldiers to exact the tax from the people to make sure they paid every farthing of what they were due to pay. But Matthew believes on Christ. He meets Jesus and he leaves the tax collector job and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes one of his disciples and is used by God to pen the gospel that opens the New Testament to all of us who believe. The traditional date of his writing is about 37 AD. It covers a period of about 38 years. Those kind of things are based on certain things, but they're still a speculation because that's not recorded for us in the Bible itself. And so we have no real reason to doubt that, but there is room for speculation with those kind of things. Matthew connects Jesus with two very important people and with two very important covenants in chapter 1 and verse number 1. He shows a revelation, a revealing of Christ and his authority to be the King of the Jews. First of all, he is the son of David. The Davidic covenant that God made with David is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is a rightful heir of David who could be the king of the Jews. He is eligible for this office because of his relationships in his genealogy. Matthew reveals the genealogy of Joseph and how he was connected to David as his son. And Luke reveals that Mary's genealogy is connected also. And so we find Christ, both mother and Joseph, who was his father figure in his life, and the adoptive parent of him, could be both required to have the lineage to be king of the Jews. And Christ fulfills this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 10 through 16, we have the covenant that God made with David, how he would place Israel in a particular place, that he would preserve them there, and that David would be king over all of Israel, and that when David passed, his son would inherit his throne, and his son would build the temple of God, and of course we know that was Solomon. That's found in 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 13. And then through verse number 16, he speaks of the ancestry of David having an everlasting kingdom. And that can only be fulfilled by deity. That can only be fulfilled by an everlasting one. And the only one who can fulfill that covenant is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David as the king of the Jews. Secondly, he says he is a son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 3, God spoke to Abraham about blessing him, and he said that through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. How is it that the tiny nation of Israel could bless the entire world? Because through them, the Savior would come, Jesus Christ, who would be King of kings and Lord of lords and the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike who believe on Him by faith. He is a son of David. He's a son of Abraham. Matthew writes as a revelation that Jesus is the King, the son of David, and the obedient son of Abraham in ancestral line. If you turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll come back to Matthew. Keep your bookmark there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Christ being the son of David and the son of Abraham. In Hebrews 2 verse 14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Christ took on flesh that he might die in our place, as a faithful son of Abraham that he might die for the Jews, but as the Lord, he might die for all who believe in him. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse number 17, the scripture makes reference here to Abraham's descendants and how Christ is a part of the covenant of Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." God, who called on Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but stopped him before he killed him with the knife, and God provided himself a sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket. But more than the ram, God provided Christ, who would die on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, Matthew's revelation of Christ is fulfilling in Matthew chapter 2 the prophecy of Micah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, it's revealed that Matthew records the place of Jesus' birth is to be Bethlehem. In chapter 2 and verse number 1 of Matthew, the scripture says, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." We find the revelation of Christ as the King, the Son of David, the obedient Son of Abraham. The place of the birth of the Christ is clearly explained from an Old Testament prophecy and a New Testament fulfillment, that the king calls for the chief priests and scribes to tell him where the Christ is to be born. And they know this from the Scripture. They know Micah's prophecy. They understood it and revealed it to the king. Matthew 2, verse 1 through 5, Herod the king is over a part of Rome's empire. He is to rule over the Jews, so he has been given the title by historians say Mark Antony gave him the title, the King of the Jews. And now he's hearing of a king being born. He's hearing of it from foreigners of some land, from the east, possibly Persians, possibly Medes. The wise men of that day who studied the stars and studied science and had knowledge of languages and knowledge of customs of other nations. These men were called by this term, the wise men, the Magi, is how that is translated. Now Herod is a king and he hears a troubling thing, that there is the king of the Jews that's been born. And these people are coming from a distant land to worship him. And so he calls these chief leaders of the religion together to find out where Christ is to be born. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 20 through 25, we see the revelation that God gave to Joseph, how he was to marry Mary, even though she was great with child. And he was to abstain from a relationship with her until after she gave birth to her firstborn son. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So this Old Testament prophecy was a sign to the nation of Israel that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. This is impossible with man, but it's not impossible with God. And God brought forth his only begotten son, and Joseph, who was a son of David, is to take unto him Mary to be his wife. This is a revelation to Joseph of who Christ is and who he will be, to call his name Jesus. And then Matthew gives us the revelation of the sign to Israel through the prophecy and to the fact that he is the qualified son of David to be the king of the Jews. Secondly, there's a sign that comes to the wise men. A star in the east. They have seen something in the skies. They call it a star. People get hung up on trying to figure out how a star moved. And, you know, you got to remember, friends, God does what God wants to do. Amen. Whether this is an asteroid or whether it is some revelation, whether it is the glory of God like the Shekinah glory, they saw a brilliance in the sky that they would describe in this way that led them to this place. They said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They had a greater understanding than most of Israel had. They came to worship the King of the Jews. And they were seeking where he would be born. God has revealed a sign to these travelers. This title, wise men or magi, refers to an educated class of people. It's a title given, it was used, historians say, of the Medes and the Persians, but it was used of others who studied in this way as well. They were men who would be considered prophets to their own people in some way. Like Daniel, who was taken captive into Babylon, and because he and the other three Hebrew friends that were cast in the fiery furnace, because they were young and well-favored men, they were taken by the king to be trained in the customs of the king's people. The educated one, the soothsayers, the knowledgeable ones. And they would learn from Daniel and his three Hebrew friends the Jewish language, the Jewish customs, the Jewish prophecies. They would understand the things that they understood, and they would be taught the things of Babylon to understand their language and to advise the king on wisdom of cultural things and language and knowledge of their customs and their people. We can't pinpoint the exact way that these wise men knew to come and worship Christ the King, or exactly the location other than Bethlehem being where he was born. We cannot determine an exact date. We know with all probability it was not December the 25th, but December the 25th has been designated to be the day that we worship Christ in his birth, remembering him from the time that he has come. Now Matthew establishes Jesus as the rightful ruler of Israel. He sees Jesus' genealogy to claim as a son of David and a son of Abraham. He shows it by his virgin birth, declared from Isaiah's prophecy that would be a sign to the nation of Israel. Some translators have tried to change that from virgin to a young maid. There's not much sign when a young maid gives birth in Jerusalem, but there's certainly a great sign when a virgin gives birth in Jerusalem. And this was the sign that was to help them to understand God's fulfillment of prophecy to them. We see the testimony of the Magi who come to worship the King of the Jews. And then next we see the evidence of Jesus' rightful place is seen because Herod calls for the chief priests and the elders to tell him where the Christ is to be born. And they understand from Scripture that he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now there's four responses that take place here that I want to remind you of this morning. And remind you, these same four responses are taking place today. All around us, when we present Jesus Christ, there are those who will respond in the same way that these four responses took place. First of all, Herod's response was hostile. He rejected. He was hostile. He was moved with envy and greed and desire. If these were Persians who came from their land and brought about an understanding of the King of the Jews, he may have thought that they would cause an uprising among the Jewish people that he was required to rule over. And he may have had a fear of what we would call a coup taking place by these people anointing the King of the Jews. So many people today reject the Lord Jesus Christ when he's presented to them. It is holding on to their sin. It is an unwillingness to humble themselves before God, to acknowledge their need of a Savior. They don't see themselves as a drowning man out in the ocean like sinners really are without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Herod rejected Christ with a hostility. When people are convicted of their sins and refuse to humble themselves, they harden their heart. And the more often they refuse, the harder their hearts can become. Christ deserves his rightful place, my friends. And many reject that in the world today. They'll acknowledge he was a teacher. They might acknowledge he was a prophet. But they won't worship him as the Son of God, the one who can save them from their sins. Amen. Secondly, we see the chief priests and the scribes. These men knew the Bible. Grammatos, the writers, the understanding of the Scripture, the scribes, those who had knowledge of the Bible. like you could take a commentary today or a concordance today and look up verses of Scripture. They had that ability and knowledge in that day to find passages of Scripture and apply them to the questions the Levites and the priests would ask of them. The scribes knew immediately where the Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, from Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But yet, they didn't go to worship Him. They didn't go with the wise men. They didn't show up and worship the Christ, even though they knew where He was to be born. Even though they had understanding of what the Bible taught of Him, they did not seek Him as the wise men did. And my friends, there are many people today who have some knowledge of the Bible. They have some knowledge of God. They have some knowledge of religion. But they are not seeking the Christ to live for Him and serve Him with their lives. Why not? They're too busy. They don't have time. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for the Bible. They don't have a desire for it. And like the innkeeper, oh, you took the sign down. Like the innkeeper, they had the sign on the door over here, no room. Many have no room for Christ in their life today. He can't be first place. He can't be preeminent above everything else because their lives are filled with so many other things they are dedicated to. Some reject, even with hostility, as Herod did. Some are just too busy and they know they have knowledge, but they don't seek Him. Thirdly, the Magi seek Him and worship Him. Those who truly believe today will do likewise. We come to church today to meet with God, to seek the Lord, to bring our gifts to Him, to sing praises to His name, to learn more about Him through the Word of God, through the preaching and the teaching. We bring our children to come here and learn Scripture verses as they showed today and sing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto God and grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ to come to a place of salvation. The Magi sought Him and they worshiped Him, and true believers still do that today. Fourthly, the Bible says all Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod. Troubled. Did you know that receiving Christ as Savior can cause trouble in a family? It can cause trouble in parents over their children who get saved. It can cause trouble where parents get saved and try to then bring the children into the church and they've been raised without church and they don't want to change their lives. It can cause anxiety when people believe on Christ truly and are saved and change their lives, and their lives have not been living for God previously, and people don't want that change to take place. They don't want to see them believe on Christ. They don't want to see them change from their own religion their family has had in the past. All Jerusalem is troubled. Knowing Jesus can bring peace to your heart, but it can also bring some trouble in your family. It can divide people between believers and unbelievers. Herod may have felt these Magi would cause an uprising among Israel, and the people could have figured Herod would crack down now that these men have come and announced this, that Herod would cause a problem and they would have to deal with it. They would suffer for it. And rightfully so, they were troubled. Because the Bible makes it very clear in chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, that when Herod could not find the Christ child, he sent his soldiers in to kill every male child that was up to 2 years of age. They were right to be troubled over what was going to happen, over what Herod might do, over what would transpire because Christ was born. The chief priests and scribes could easily find that Jeremiah 31 said Rachel would be weeping for her children and refused to be comforted because they were not. That the children would be killed and the mother of Israel would weep for her children. A prophecy that was fulfilled here. There's a third revelation here this morning. The wise men's worship reveals some important truths around the birth of the Savior. First of all, they came to worship from a distance, from afar, from a long way off. It is difficult today to get people to come faithfully to worship the Lord when they live within a mile of the church. To get them to travel a distance to worship the King of Kings. These came and they brought gifts. Nowhere does the Bible teach their names or their nations or their number. There were three gifts. That doesn't mean there were three wise men. Many people speculate about these things, and it's okay to do that. And there's a lot of mythology that has transpired. Usually any nativity scene you see the shepherds at the stable and the wise men standing on the other side with their gifts, and usually they're kings or something, have crowns on their head. Nowhere does the Bible say there were kings, and nowhere does the Bible say there were three of them. Hollywood has given them names, you know, and made movies about them and all that sort of thing. And it's interesting at this time of the year to see those kind of things and enjoy the programs, but it's mythology. The Bible does not say they went to the stable where the shepherds went. The Bible says they went to the house where the young child was. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. And when the star led them, revealed itself again, the Bible says they went there with exceeding joy. They find the revelation of the King and it brings exceeding joy. And friend, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, it will bring joy in your life to know sins have been forgiven and you have a home in heaven and you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you point others to Christ, it reveals great joy. The house, the killing of the males, reveals that the birth had taken place sometime before the wise men came. He killed all the male children up to 2 years of age. I don't personally believe it was 2 years, but I believe it was some time between the birth of Christ in the stable and the worship of the Magi when they came. And Herod was covering all of his bases to try to kill all of the male children up to 2 years of age. The king would have remembered and known when the taxation decree went out and when the people from Israel were gathering in their home places to pay their taxes and do their census. And he would have had understanding of this as he sent these soldiers out to kill the children. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't tell a whole... I can tell when somebody's got a brand new baby. I go in the mall and I see a baby like David and Emily's. I say, that's brand new, isn't it? But when a kid gets about 8 months old or about 15 months old, I couldn't tell the difference. I don't know how old they are. You mamas probably can, but I waited about 2 to 3 before I start picking at them anyway, you know. I like Julia up here trying to stand on this pew today as an angel, you know. Her sister, who was an angel, was having a little bit of trouble being peaceful about that too, you know. She was trying to get her to behave herself, you know, and Julia couldn't stand still. She was too short. She couldn't see over the screen, you know, and she got up, they put her up in the pew over here. She's doing a good job. They killed all these children up to 2 years of age. The wise men came to the house and fell down and worshiped him. And they presented their gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Another reason we know this was later than the birth was because Mary and Joseph made an offering when Jesus was 8 days old to be circumcised, and Mary fulfilled the days of her purification after birth. The sacrifice they offered was the sacrifice of poor people. 2 turtle doves or young pigeons were offered as their sacrifice. They had not yet received any funds, and when God would reveal to them to flee into Egypt because of Herod, no doubt these funds provided them a way to live until they could return to their homeland after Herod's death. I say also there was no reason for a lamb to be offered when Christ was circumcised, because they were circumcising the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. His death would come to pay the price for all men's sin, if we will but believe. Christmas is a revelation from God to man. It's the good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew begins the New Testament. It's It's a revelation of Jesus as the King of the Jews. One day He'll rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for this assembly of people here this morning. I ask Your blessings upon them. Encourage them through the Word today. Something that's been said, may it find lodging in their heart to help them and guide them in their daily path. And then, Lord, for things that follow here in a moment, we ask Your blessings and help. In Jesus' name, amen.